think. You know, it'll be here before we know it. And I thought today I'd give a sermon about resisting temptation. You know, there's not a day goes by we're not tempted in some way, whether you're conscious of it or not. Satan is out there. He never gives up. And he's constantly out there, you know. And that's certain types of temptations destroys families. It breaks up husband-wife relationships and causes a lot of hurt in their mind and body and in the children. You know, it's we have to be alert to those things. Because he's out there constantly shooting those fiery darts. He wants to cause your faith to be waning. He wants you to lose confidence. You know, trials come upon us to help us and to benefit us. Not to hurt us, but to, as Mike said, the fact that he had cancer, he didn't know whether he would be healed from that. It changes your whole focus. You know, so those things happen to us for a reason. But we have to remember now that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Well, every morning we get up. If you were in the battle zone over in Iraq or Syria, and you were a soldier, you wouldn't go out unarmed. You wouldn't dare. There's no way to defend yourself. And that's what God is telling us. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. So this afternoon, I'd like to start by it's beginning a preparation for the Passover. You know, you can't just give one or two sermons and really get us to thinking about it, because it's going to be here, as I said, very soon. So you can't prepare for it in just one or two sermons. So I'd like to begin to talk about that. And you know, the Passover, we're to walk in newness of life. You know, each Passover that goes by, we should be closer to God. We should appreciate even more what Jesus Christ and the Father has done for us. So I'd like to go over some of the things there today, and you know, about what we all have to contend with. We all have our own little Achilles heel, so to speak. So the Bible, it tells us, you know, that we're to be overcomers. We're to be overcomers. We can't just be out here in this stream going with everybody else, because they're all heading for the cliff. You know, we have to realize that. Satan is out to kill you. Literally, he wants to kill us spiritually. He's a very powerful enemy. So I'd like to look at this subject about resisting temptation and what's so necessary to be mindful of, because we live in a world with a variety of temptations. There's many things. Different people have different things that tempt them. So it all started back in the Garden of Eden, as you know, with Adam and Eve. And Genesis 3 talks about that. Our first parents, they met a temptation, and that was placed before them, but they succumbed to that temptation. You know, they failed that temptation that was placed before them, and they're scarred for life. For during their lives, they lived quite a long life, but still, they were scarred for life. As I said, even in the Bible study, they hid themselves from God because they knew they had disobeyed God. So from that point on, all the descendants of Adam and Eve have that same scar upon them. You know, that same, how would I say it? It's a susceptibility to the same type of temptation. And Satan tries all kinds of different things, you know, to get us to turn away from God and lose faith and confidence. But we need to always be aware in this world in which we live and in which God very strongly tells us through the Apostle John. He says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And that's very plain and simple. You can't live in the world and be a part of it. That's why he said, come out from among them. We are in the world, but we can't be part of the world. We have to be separate. We have to put a difference between the profane and the holy. And You know, it's a temptation to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, but it's easy to let down if we're not thinking about it. So if you'd, I won't have you turn here, but in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. These aren't just words. You know, we need to be prepared. We need a Kevlar vest, so to speak. We need a helmet. You know, every morning we get up, we need to be prepared. We need to ask God to guard our mind throughout the day because we don't know what's coming upon us or what could happen. So, whether you're going to school or going to work or whatever, you know, you're out there in the world and it's loaded with temptations that could come upon you that might throw you off track. No matter where you go, this world is loaded with booby traps. It could be Satan could throw something at you that would get you upset. You could get upset and get mad about something and then it throws your whole focus off. Very easily things like that can happen. So let's turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin reading there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're all soldiers. We're in this battle together. Whether you know it or not, He called you to be a soldier. And we have to be resisting. You know, whether we realize that or not, God says you are combatants. You're a combatant. God is going to do the key critical things that we can't. Just like the soldiers over there in Syria and where ISIS is tracking them, those soldiers can't do everything. So as a kind of an example, we're getting air power going in there now to try and do the things that they can't do on their own. And that's the way God is for us. He'll do the hard things that we can't do. But, you know, He tells us to put on that armor. We better be ready. We better take care of ourselves. You know, we have to put on that armor and we have that part to play. That's what He tells us to do. If you don't do it, then you may not get protection. You may not survive. So we have to be involved in it. And the scripture says, fight the fight, a good fight of faith. Faith is going to be challenged in this end time, as Mike has brought out in his sermonette. We don't know what's ahead. We do know that our nation is going down. Deuteronomy makes it so plain in other parts of the scripture. We have disobeyed God. What can you expect from a loving God? He can't allow these things just to continue on and not change. We're going worse and worse and worse. And, you know, he's going to take action eventually. But in referring here to a faith and confidence in God, the Word of God is being maligned. As I think Dan brought out here, it was a young minister that had talked to him, and Dan, he said, it brings out the fact to you, just when we surround a Christian so often, we don't think like the world thinks. But he said a lot of these old things that he said, well, that's all Old Testament. As if none of the Old Testament was any value whatsoever. They just throw it out the window. And, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't just for them, and then they'll say, well, these things were for the Old Testament. You know, that doesn't pertain. This prophecies back there has nothing to do with us. When you throw out the Old Testament, you throw out all that knowledge, all that understanding that could be there. So, you know, there's just no place in the world where you can be free from temptation. It's out there constantly. raises its head in many different forms. John 16, let's go to John. John chapter 16, I think about, let's see, it's verse 33 toward the end there. John 16, and I want to read verse 33. Here's what Jesus says about this. Even though we know bad things are going to happen, he's telling us, beware. You know, he wants us to know that. But he says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that I may, or that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, and but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have an elder brother that's right there to help us, to guide us, to intercede for us where we can't, to do things that's impossible for us. He says, be of good cheer. Well, you might say, well, I don't know what to be cheerful about. Well, we should, because we know that our elder brother has already the firstborn into God's kingdom. He shows it can be done with God's Spirit, and God has given us that Spirit. So we need to be encouraged by that, knowing that he'll never leave us. No matter how bad things get, how dark things look, you know, he says, be of good cheer. He wants us to be encouraged. And that's what his word is encouraging to us when we study it. So, you know, he says, I have overcome the world through the power of his God's Spirit. God gave it to him without measure. He'll give us more of his Spirit if we need it and ask him for it. He said he's more willing to do that than we are to feed our children. Now, I think that's a pretty high priority for a little child that's crying out for food, you know. And he says he's more willing to do that for us than we are for our children. So we've all succumbed to temptation, you know. It's just the way it is. You might think, well, no, not me, but we have. We all have. You might think it's just a little thing, but it is a big thing, because we've all fallen prey to sin. We all have. If you think you haven't asked God to show you, he'll show you. He'll show you. In Romans 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So right there, God tells you, you've come short. You missed the mark. When that's just human nature, that's what happens to us. So that's why we need God's help. It's just like Adam and Eve. We've all sinned. We've all come to succumb to temptation from at one time or another. You know, you might think it was just a little thing. Well, it doesn't take a big thing. If it's sin, sin. It'll keep you out of God's kingdom. It'll put you in the lake of fire if you don't repent. So we've got to be overcomers. And when we do fail, whatever that temptation might be, you know, we need to go to God quickly. Don't allow it to go on and on, because it can just lead down the wrong path. Sin does that. It's as I said in the Bible study, if you have the light of God's word guiding you, you can see where you're going. But when you sin, that light is dimmed a little bit. You can't see as well. So we need to do that. If we've repented, God certainly will forgive us. There's only one way we can get a victory. And, you know, I can't get a victory, or no one can, except through Jesus Christ. He's our captain. He's our leader. He's the one in charge. He's the general of the battle. You know, he knows what's going on and what the enemy can do. So if you want to turn to Romans 8, let's go there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, if you're following the Spirit, walking in the light, you're not condemned. That's what he's saying here. Nobody can point the finger at you, or you can't point it to anyone else. And you know, we're all under punishment of death if we don't repent of sin. So that's the key, the relationship we need to establish in Christ Jesus. We need to have some kind of relationship that brings us into harmony with Him and Jesus Christ and the Father. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, as Dan saying, this young minister was talking to him, all those things were done away. So he's saying that the commandments were done away. You know, I can't imagine what they think the new commandments are of man. Doesn't matter. Those commandments are commandments of men, Christ said. You know, it's the commandments of God that we need to be concerned with. So those things, in essence, what we want to be doing are what please God. The Sabbath, that's another thing. See, that's just done away. It just has no value. It doesn't matter. As long as you worship God one day, take whichever one you want. That's the way they look at it. You know, God doesn't say things just to be saying. He means what He says. And certainly we know that as God calls us and we obey Him, we begin to know that. It says they didn't walk, and notice, after the flesh. See if I've got the scripture here going on. Yeah, they who do not walk according to the flesh. So if they don't walk according to the flesh, how are they walking? How are they walking? Well, they're walking after the Spirit. They can't. They don't even know about the Holy Spirit, let alone have it. So you know, that's why they're walking after the flesh. They're really out of their reaching out in their daily lives, you know, for something, but they don't know where to get it. We do. God makes His Spirit available to us, and as He said, you know, the Father is more desirous to give us help than we are to give our children food. You know, He wants to give us His Spirit. He delights in giving us His Spirit. When we're down, when we're troubled, when we're sick, hurting, whatever, God wants to give us the help we need to encourage us, bring us up. So, you know, He's very willing to help us. And verse 2 there, let's continue on, says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it's God's Spirit that frees us from sin when we come to God and repent. But what was the law that pointed out sin and death? Well, it was the Ten Commandments. Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. Last commandment up there on that board, Tenth Commandment. And some say, well, that's done away with and a different... I think the Catholics even have put others in, joined two or three together. I don't know exactly how they do it, but they've done away with that. Done away with the Sabbath, and it's just really very deceptive. People are deceived. And verse 3. He goes on here, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. So he just looked like any other sinful man on the earth. I mean, he didn't look any different than anybody else. But he was not a sinful creature. He never sinned once, not even in his mind. He controlled every thought. So it's very important that we take a look at what is being said here. He goes on to say, He came in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And by His actions that It gives him himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, what we have here in Jesus is a powerful example showing that with the help of God's Spirit working in the life of a human being, you do not have to give in to sin, even though it's powerful. It has a powerful attraction. It says he condemned sin in the flesh. That's what it's saying here. He condemned it in the flesh. He said, you do not have to give in to temptation, but we all do too often. We do. We don't want to. You know, we try strive against it, but we do too often. Because there's a difference here. And you see the difference here comes in, if you remember, is Christ is revealed as the Son of God and the Son of Man. We're just sons of men, sons and women, daughters of men. Not sons of God until God's Spirit comes into you and adopts you. I shouldn't use adoption. Your sonship. You have sonship. Dr. Ward stresses that so much in our classes. He says you're not adopted. You're actual sons and daughters. You have God's DNA in you. That's hard to comprehend. But when you have God's Spirit come in, you're begotten by God's very DNA. You're actual sons of God and daughters, but you're not yet born. You're not adopted. And not that there's anything wrong with being adopted, but it's the wrong connotation, you know. I think we tend to lose the importance of what that really is telling us here. Christ condemned sin in the flesh, you know, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He gave up His glory, His power, and His Godship to be able to take upon Him the form of the actual flesh and being. He was flesh and being. He bled, He died, He suffered. He couldn't do that if he was God because he had eternal, immortal life. But by being willing to become a son of man, he was able to do that and pay for our sins. There's no other way we could have been spared eternal death but by that. So that's why he says he's given a name that's above every name. You know, that everything human or whether it's animals or bugs or whatever, every living creature should give God glory. Now, some people might say, well, you know, Jesus couldn't have sinned. Have you ever heard anyone say that? He couldn't have sinned. Well, what is that? That just makes a mockery of what God actually says. Because the Word of God says, and it's what is the devil out there trying to tempt him for? If he couldn't sin, it's ridiculous to think that he couldn't have sinned. He certainly could have sinned, but he was fighting for his eternal life and for ours. If he had sinned just once, none of us would have it. I mean, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then after that we're burned up. That's what we had to look forward to. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Here is Jesus. He fought for his spiritual well-being and life on behalf of all of us. He fought. He was weak in the flesh. You know, he fasted 40 days and nights. And that just blows my mind. How can that be? But God says he did, and I know that he did. Even Moses, when he was up on the mountain, he fasted the whole time he was up there. Then he says the devil came to him when he was at his weakest. After 40 days, I don't think I could move an eyelash. Can you imagine? But anyway, when he was at his weakest, that's when we would have caved in. I think I'd have died before before 40 days were up. But anyway, here Jesus, he relied on God's Spirit, and he was given God's Spirit without measure. Without measure. That's why God wants to give us more. When we're weak, he wants to help us, give us more of his Spirit. Jesus relied on the Spirit of God, and as I said, he was given to him without measure. So he called upon that. He had the mind of God. He had the mind of God in him. He needed that Spirit of God working. He divested himself of his immortality. He gave that up so that he could come here and resist sin in the flesh. And the devil hit him here with this temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. He says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. So he's been asking him, if you're really the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Here he was starving. And so he's tempting him in that way. So that's what Christ, was living by. Every word of God. He came to be reveal the will of the Father. He said all the, you know, he only said what the God, Father told him to. He spoke God's word for us. He didn't come to do his own thing. He came to be a sacrificial lamb for each one of us. That's why on the Passover, we celebrate that Passover. He is the Lamb of God. So he goes on to say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in whom? In you and in me. In us. How can that righteousness be fulfilled? How's that come about? You know, we can't do it. You know, you or I can't do it. But Christ can do it through us by the power of God's Spirit. That's why he even said to Peter, he said, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Well, Christ prayed for each one of us. He wants us to succeed. All too often we don't, but you know, we have those weak spots. We all have them. That's why we have to fight to be overcomers. That's why Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's overcome it. If he had overcome it, well, you know, if he was God, he didn't have to wrestle with any of these things, then what was there to overcome? And that's a good, valid question, isn't it? It would just have been a breeze for him. He'd have just sailed right on into the kingdom and back up to the throne, and no problem. Wouldn't have been a struggle, would it? But he struggled with it. He cried out to God, if there's any other way, he said. You know, he with tears, it said his sweat fell down on the ground like drops of blood. He was in such agony about this because he was having to give up his physical life. He didn't want to die, but he wanted you and I to be in God's family. So he was willing to do that for us. He was worthy of glory and honor and every righteous thing that can be said about Jesus Christ. And the Father is going to put him on the highest pedestal there is, right by his right hand, you know, in the kingdom. So we have a wonderful high priest, and that's one reason why you and I now live, because of this being, Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes it possible. My beloved Son saved you from death and destruction because you responded to my grace. Receiving my Son, the Father says, I will spare your life from Gehenna. Because you, when God called, you believed. And you listened. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 back there again. I should have had you hold your place. But in Romans chapter 8. And we'll pick it up again here in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, so and even goes on there, to be carnally minded is death. So we don't want to be carnally minded. It leads to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to have that mind that was in Christ. We need Christ's mind in us. In looking at this thing that of temptations, or temptation, the word is parisimos. We need to ask ourselves, what is temptation? How would you define it? Well, in the dictionary, in the following manner, to try to get someone to do wrong, especially it will have with it a promise of a reward. In other words, if you do this, you can get this. That's what a temptation would do. We're introduced in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis to an individual called Satan. He came in a form of a serpent, most subtle. He was shrewd and very deliberate, deceiving the deceiver of the worst kind. Very deceptive. He can take things and make things look good, you know, that are absolutely wrong. He can tell 99% of the truth and have one little thing that's wrong, and that would keep you out of God's kingdom. It looks good, what he says. It looks good. It wouldn't be a temptation if it weren't. So it looks good to you. It looks good. He can work with a person's mind and cause him to be tempted to do things that are wrong, thinking that they're going to get a reward for the end of it. But what do we see here? We see him listed as a tempter. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul here is concerned, and he sent Timothy as a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and comfort you and your concerning your faith, he says. So he is worried about the people in Thessalonica. And thus notice the importance of what he was found here in verse 3. Actually, yeah, verse 3. We'll pick it up in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know, he said, count it all joy when you fall into trials. You know. But anyway, he's going on here. He says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're supposed to have trials. As an example here, when I had to have my shoulder operated on, that was a trial. If I hadn't started therapy and using my arm and making it go, it would have just withered away, I suppose, because the muscles become so withered that I couldn't raise my arm. I could barely get my wallet out of my... wasn't such a bad thing. But if you don't exercise and suffer trials, you won't grow. That's what he's saying here. For verily I said to you, verse 4, that we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So they were going through tribulation. Verse 5 is, for this cause, that when I could no longer forbear, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. He was concerned about the church because he knew these temptations might cause some to fall away. If you think about some of our former brothers and sisters that are no longer with us, was that a serious temptation? I don't think so. But apparently it was enough. Deception. Satan is a master deceiver. It's interesting that when Christ returns, he says this. He says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Why would he say that? Because conditions are going to become extremely afflictions are going to be extremely high on the earth, and faith will be in question again. Just like the Apostle Paul here, he was wondering about the Thessalonians there, you know, if they're still holding fast or not. That's why he sent Timothy. So people will ask this question, and they always do when the afflictions are, you know, around them and they're coming. They'll say, where's God in all of this? You know, why is this happening? Isn't that the first thing a human being would say? Where's God? Doesn't he know what I'm suffering? Doesn't he know what's going on? That's what people say. We have a devil here who is referred to as a master tempter, and he will tempt anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. You might say, well, I'm nobody. Doesn't matter. You're a son of God or a daughter of God. It's very important for him to lead you astray and cause you to fail. You know, he thinks he's got a winning battle plan. And it works. Many times his little wily, crafty things work. Gets people to sin and fall away. But God has a much better plan than Satan does. He's going to bring Jesus Christ into our lives and give us the power so that we can condemn sin in the flesh just like he did. He wants to give us that power. We don't have to succumb to sin. Nobody, not anybody, or everybody responds to God, you know. Not everybody does. You know, everybody hears the phone ringing, but not everybody picks it up and listens and says, who's there? You know, they don't all answer, respond. God says, I am. I am that I am is calling you. When God calls you, he calls you. Jesus Christ, by name, he knows each one of you personally. Believe me, Satan knows your name too. And he's out to get you. He really is. So God is calling. He says, I am is calling. I am choosing you to become first fruits. That's what God is saying in reality. My great plan for salvation for all mankind. But they will all have to be dealt with in their own time. You know, not everybody is called here and now. I had a man at the feast down in Pigeon Ford last fall. He says, do you believe that this is the only day of salvation? What about these people that aren't listening, that have turned away? He says, I believe they don't get another chance. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. If they didn't have his Spirit, God can't condemn someone that, if you don't have God's Spirit, you're not even a son of God or daughter. So it's important. You know, it's a very important thing to understand that when we come to an awareness that Jesus Christ is the key player, it's only through him that we have access to the Father. So it's an important thing we understand that. He says, I am the door. And he said, if you try to come to the Father in any other way but by me, you are a thief and a robber. You cannot have eternal life any other way. Satan is not the only one who influences you and I. Our human nature is against us. Now if you don't realize that you're against yourself, boy, you've got a battle. I mean, you can be confused so easily, you know. So we have to realize that even our human nature is against us. So let's turn to James chapter 1. We're pretty close to there. Right now, James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he's saying, let no manner or woman say that when he or she is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. The problem is, and in verse 14, he says, every individual, man or woman, is tempted when he or she is drawn away. You're drawn away. It's like a magnet pulling you. it pulls on our human nature, and we have, you know, we've got to control our own lusts, our inordinate desires, something that we want that is not what we should have. That's what entices us. You know, first comes the bait, then the desire. After that, then what? The allure. The allure comes. And there has to be an allure. You know, I think about when I go fishing, as an example. Grace uses natural bait. I use lures. I want to give them a fighting chance. You know, I want my bait to look so real to them they can't resist it. And they see it. I've seen them in clear water. They turn and look at it. You twitch it a little bit, and boy, all at once, pow, they got to have it. You know, that desire is so strong, they can't refuse it. And that's the way our human nature can work. So we have to be very, very aware of that. So, you know, we have to be leave that alone. You need to take a look at what even Eve said. You know, when Satan was tempting her back there in Genesis, if you think about what went on, he asked her, he says, has God says you can't eat of all these trees? And they said, yeah, we can eat all of them but one. She's talking to Satan. But the serpent says, well, no, look at that one there in the center of the garden. You know, there's got to be something about that is alluring to her. You know, God says don't touch it, not even touch it, let alone eat of it. But what happened? She began to desire it. She looked at it. She liked that bass that's looking at that bait there. And if you twitch it just a little bit, it excites him. You know, and sometimes they may not even be hungry, but if they see it moving, they're like a cat after a mouse. They just got to have it. And that seemed to be what the allure to Eve was here. She began to desire it. Why, it looked good. You know, the fruit looked great, and it was desirable to make one wise. That's what he told her. He said, don't you know that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil? There's a real benefit here. There is an allure, the impression that if you do this, I can become like God. That's what he told her. You know? So the allurement of the bait and the desire was the three ingredients. All three ingredients were there. The bait, the desire, and the lure. If something didn't create a desire in you, a temptation to some of you wouldn't even be anything to somebody else. You know? If that's why I change baits once in a while. I don't get any bites. You know, you have to change up. Try something else. That's what Satan does. If something doesn't get your attention, he'll try something else. So there is a real benefit and a allure to the impression that if I did this, I'll get this reward. It looks good. I've got to have that. That's why television is so effective. It makes you think if you don't have this, you're not hip. You're not up with everybody else. You're back in that stone age. You can't live without this product. You've got to have it. You know, that's the way Satan wants to create things for us. Make it look so good, we just can't turn it down. So we're told in James in chapter 4, and part of our everyday existence there, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, to submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It doesn't mean he's going to go away and never come back. Wish that were true, but that's not the case. It doesn't mean he'll never come back. Now, it's an interesting thing to note that it says you must first submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Submit yourselves unto God. If you don't submit yourself to God, don't think the devil is going to run away. You know? It's because you're bringing God into your life on a day-to-day basis. That's why. And you're resisting the temptations that Satan throws at you, that your own human nature throws at you and the world around us. We're all affected by it. We need to know the wiliness and the craftiness of Satan, because it's thrown at us day by day out there, you know. And you can see this, it becomes very potent danger. If you notice what it says in 1 Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Get back here. 1 Corinthians 10 and we'll begin in verse 13. He says, "There is no temptation taking you, but is common to all men." You know, these things that he throws at us, everybody has to fight against it. But he says, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. He will not allow you to be overcome by temptation, but you'll have to deal with them." You know, you have to conquer them. You know, you can't just allow it to go on and keep, like the apple or whatever it was in this tree that was so alluring to Eve. You can't just keep it in your mind. Sin starts in the mind. That's why Jesus said, "Bring every thought into captivity." You can't allow it to grow. It'll take root. And then it'll start producing fruit, and you can't allow that. So he says he won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but he will not allow you to be overcome by temptation, but will have you have to deal with them. You know, you've got to deal with it. And he goes on there in that verse, he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So let's go on now to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We're reminded about Jesus, and it says there in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin." He understands. He can. When we come to him and ask for help, he goes to the Father and say, "Father, I know what they're going through. I had this same temptation." So, you know, we're told there in Ephesians 6, you know, that we're to put on the whole armor of God. We need to arm ourselves and be, you know, to be prepared for that battle. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, "Above all things, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan," the adversary, or the wicked one. Those fiery darts are chipping away at your faith. That's what they are. They try to make you doubt and have doubts. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Those things that were written before, they were the Old Testament, as Dan was talking about. This minister didn't want to hear that. But he said, those things were written before in the Scriptures that we might have hope. So you've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness and not just say, "Well, I'm going to, you know, just kind of cruise into the kingdom." Doesn't happen that way. It's never going to happen that way. It's a struggle. You know, it's a battle. God is showing us that he is giving us an example of what he's looking for in men and women. Joseph is a good example, and I'll try to probably end up here pretty soon. I've got a little bit to go, but Joseph was a good example that God had called Joseph, and how he used him brought him to a position of great power. Great power. But it took a while. There are problems. You know, he had problems. But he brought him along, you know, and here's what happened. You know, his life tribute to every God-fearing man and woman was that he believed God. He trusted God. He looked to God. He wanted to obey God. You know, today we do well to listen to that, to wait his example. We've seen many people that go down in flames. Look at the politicians and the things. They get involved with sex and drugs, and not just the politicians, but many go down in flames in that way because they got caught up in these things. People in high positions. You know, if you don't think that sex has saturated our society, just all you have to do is turn your television on. It could even be on the news. They're selling sex. You know, if you're watching something you shouldn't be, you need to get on to, if you're going to watch television at all, get on to something that's wholesome, worthwhile. You know, there are a few out there. They're getting fewer, but there are some that's still worthwhile. You know, we need to get on to something wholesome and uplifting. But there's a lot of garbage being poured out there constantly before us. Now, in this particular case here about Joseph, you know how the story went. You all know the story of Joseph. But he came to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the head of the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And Joseph here, he was so good at what he did that finally Potiphar, making a long story short here, he said, "Look, you can take charge of all of my affairs." He put him in charge of all of his affairs. Now, the reason why was because God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. He was blessing the work of his hands. Everything he did was great. And Potiphar wasn't a stupid Egyptian. He knew. He could see God was blessing him. So he put him in charge of, you know, of his house. He said, "Take care of everything. You take care of all the servants, and there's only one thing I've asked of you. And stay away from my wife." That's what he's saying here. "Stay away from my wife. She's off limits." That was a reasonable request. And Joseph was no problem, you know. He wanted nothing to do with that. The problem wasn't with Joseph. The problem was with Potiphar's wife. She was a very liberated woman. Very liberated. Very much like a lot of the women today that approach, in this manner, like Potiphar's wife did. It goes on to tell us in this story here, if you read that chapter, that what he did, he tried to reason with her. He first appealed to her reason. You know, he was every day probably trying to have to do that. And he said, "Look, your husband has put me in charge of everything. He's made you off limits. Now, we can't go there. We can't do this. This is not right." He was pleading with her, but she didn't stop there. She kept coming at him. She saw what she liked, and what she liked was Joseph. If you want to put it in a modern terms, he was a hunk. You know, he was really appealing to her. And she liked Joseph. That's why she kept coming at him. Joseph had this wonderful ability to look at things from God's perspective. That's why you're seeing here in the scriptures, it's talking about here, when people get involved and do things under temptation, many times they don't stop and consider the outcome. What's going to be? What it'll be like? Or how it's going to impact them and their family and their children and whatever, you know. But Joseph did. But if you go ahead here, Potiphar's gone. You know, Joseph could have said, "Potiphar's not here. He won't know. If I do this, what's going to happen?" That's what a lot of people would have thought. There's even examples in the scripture. Said, in some of them, this one woman standing on the street corner, and she took in this young man as he was kind of naive. She said, "My husband's gone. He's taken a bag of money, and he'll be gone for many days. And let's just come in and let's just have sex and enjoy ourselves." He said, "I perfumed my bed. I've made everything ready." And very enticing. But here's Joseph. You know, he's going on here, and you see here in the scriptures, if you get involved in things under temptation, many times you don't stop because it is so. It's like that lure. It's really enticing. It could be anything, but if it tempted you, that's what he's talking about here. So you see the example here. It means an awful lot, Joseph's example. So he appealed to her, but she didn't buy it. She didn't pay any attention to that. So she kept coming at him, and we see very clearly here that he appealed to her conscience, thinking, well, maybe that'll convince her this is not right. But she wouldn't appeal to it. So he appealed to her conscience, as I said. But her conscience was, you know, he said, you know, he was saying, well, look at this. You know, you're asking me to do what's not right. It's a great wickedness against God, he said, which it is. And he knew that playing around with this woman or flirting with her or having anything to do with her in that way was against God's law because she was a married woman. Joseph determined in his heart that he was going to obey God and was not going to have any part in this immorality. But you notice here he was determined that it was because he was devoted to God in his heart and in his spirit, and God was with him. That's why he was promoted. God was with him. He was seeking God's help. He said, you could ask yourself, do you think God would have promoted him if he wasn't trying to obey God? Or if he hadn't considered the things of God, that he suffered many things. Joseph did. She accused him of rape. He got thrown in prison. He came back. And what did God do? He was second in command of Egypt. That's the vice president or whatever. I mean, that's a big promotion. You know, because Joseph was faithful. Joseph was a powerful Pharaoh, assisted, a second in command. That's what God can do for you. He can do that for anybody, you know, if you're obedient to God. Genesis 39, verse 10, if you're in Genesis, I'll just read it for you. It says, it came to pass that she came to Joseph day by day. She didn't give up. Day by day, she was coming back after him. You know, he was running away, and she might have said, "Joseph, why are you running? Why are you trying to get away from me?" You know, I mean, she was a liberated woman. She knew what she wanted. She wanted Joseph. Wouldn't be satisfied with anything else. There's a great lesson for us. Any kind of trust, young or old alike, God wants us to be faithful to Christ. You know, he's testing us to see if we will. God wants us to be faithful to Christ and was faithful as he was to the Father. So we have to do that same thing. We have to be devoted. Jesus didn't dishonor God, and we must not dishonor one another. It's very important to realize what Joseph was doing. He was denying himself Potiphar's wife. That's what he was denying. I'm sure if he was a hunk like that, he'd probably be very sexual. His hormones and stuff were running wild. I mean, a very strong temptation. But he'd made up his mind that he was going to deny himself. So then God determined, you know, we need to be devoted in our mind. If it's not a passion that you don't want to go there, you're wide open for an attack. You have to think it through. Like that bass. When they're watching something, a lure in the water, they're just looking at it. If it's not moving, it's like they're thinking it through. You know? They don't consider the consequences when you twitch it a little bit and they attack it. They're going to get hooked. And that's what can happen. So, you know, we have to deny ourselves. We have to think about that. So to conclude, I'd want to use this kind of as a stepping stone for getting prepared for Passover, that we need to deny ourselves. Many times we have to deny ourselves. There's a greater reward out there waiting. It's waiting for us if we're faithful. So we need to be determined in our mind to overcome temptation, not allowing it to take root or grow. And if we're not determined, you know, if it's not a passion, we might be subject to it. You know, we might be like Eve. We might be suckered into that. So I'd like to think of we need to be aware of these things, and they're constantly out there. If we don't ask God to help us, we may not be aware of it. But this world has nothing in us. I mean, the ways of this world are totally contrary to God's ways. We need to be devoted to God and to follow our fellow brothers and sisters. And as Mike said, there may be a time coming where, as there's a famine of the word, we can't even assemble together. May be out against the law to do it or whatever. But, you know, we need to be faithful to God and strong in our character and spirit. So, you know, as children and parents and whatever, we need to be faithful to our employers. We need to be faithful to any of those that have charge over us, you know, and whatever it might be. But there's some employers that people, you hear of cases where they embezzled money from their employer. You know, people that are in government, a lot of times they're talking millions of dollars or going through their hands, and it's very, well, they won't miss a little, you know. But, you know, that's, we need to be aware of anything that might tempt us. So that's basically what I wanted to go over here today, is resisting temptation is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's life and death. You know, Christ did it. Christ can do it in us.